will of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, what will you do? Will you ultimately do the will of God? Ultimately, Christians aren't called to seek suffering, but to trust God in it. That's the big piece. Self-defense preserves life, recognizes it's a gift from God, while submission in persecution reflects faith in his sovereignty. Both are realities to the believer. Perhaps if the situation involves protecting others or isn't primarily persecution for your faith in Jesus, you should lean more towards self-defense with proper restraint. That's what Exodus was telling us. There's a level of defense that is right, and there is a level that is wrong, right? And it's situational, depending on the level of threat coming upon you. And if you don't feel this is a faith-related issue, but you see somebody in danger, I always say to our men, man, if you go out in the parking lot and you see somebody beating up a child or a lady out there, you better get in a scuffle. As a believing man, I think if you stand off to the end and you say, but peace. It's all peace. We don't do that. And you just let them get attacked. I would say you're as unbiblical as it could possibly get. Get in the fray and help and preserve people. And I think we can see that part. I would want that. I'd want you to come help me. Right? And we should do that for one another. And I'll tell you what, some of the ladies in the church, I know you could come probably help me too. And I'm okay with that. Right? You come help. We help each other. And I think we can understand that defense with proper restraint is very biblical, while understanding that suffering for Jesus refines our faith, trains us in obedience, conforms us to Christ's image, gives us the ability to comfort others in their trials, and serves as a witness of our faith. And if you have the notes, you're going to see I gave a lot of biblical passages on those points that I just talked about. Again, not my viewpoint only, but the Word of God. And that's where we have to stand, in the Word of God. So if you don't have the notes, please sign up and get some. Come to the information table. We can send you last week's notes. Such an important subject. So with that very brief introduction, let's jump into what we're dealing with today in 1 Peter 4. And it's going to bring us to the instruction for persecution. So not for self-defense. We just had to compare the two. But now we're going to talk about what happens when persecution is the will of God, because it can be the will of God in the life of a believer. Okay, and that's where we're going to jump into. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you. And that's the purpose. There's a trial going on, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What? Okay, yeah, actually, there's really good stuff, right? Yeah, we got to get this. But I will say, although this is becoming more relevant to us personally in our own nation, I can also say the majority of us really have no idea of how those who daily face this type of persecution, even today, or those who Peter was speaking to then, who would endure this persecution, would hear this, the depth to which they would understand it and take it in. And let me give some examples of persecution that's going on in the world, because this isn't all past biblical persecution. This, again, is some a little bit of heavy water, but it's important. This week, 200 Christians were massacred in a Christian refugee village in Nigeria by some 40 ISIS gunmen. Most were women and children. That's this week. Syrian Christians are also facing a genocide. And, you know, and I'm going to say this, and please, I just want you to hear truth here for a minute, and I'm going to give you some of my viewpoint. I always think that's important for you to hear. This is my viewpoint. When you look at the Middle East and you start to look at the number of Christians in each nation in the Middle East and what they were 40, 60, 100 years ago and what they are today, what you realize is there is a genocide of Christians going on in the Middle East. In Yemen, there is one Christian man. When Yemen used to be filled with Christians, they've killed them all, except for one who they will not let out of prison given a life sentence. That's the only reason he's still alive. You have one Christian in Yemen where there were tens of thousands. And I can go through nation after nation after nation in the Middle East, and where you had hundreds of thousands, they're down into the single and double digits. There is a real genocide. It's not that genocide that we're talking about, you know, that we hear in the Palestinians and all those who are, you know, in the southern region below Israel, where if you go and you look in the last 2 years, their numbers actually have increased. Their population is getting larger. That's the opposite of genocide, folks. But there is a real genocide that's not spoken of so frequently in the Middle East, and Syria is facing a genocide right now of all of its Christians with its new leader, who is a former ISIS member, who says a lot of things and does the opposite, and we're watching the population dwindle. Matter of fact, in Syria, just a few weeks ago, a pastor and his entire family of 20 were butchered, along with 1,300 other people just recently reported as being butchered as Christians in Syria. There's a genocide going on. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, which has been a nightmare for a long time for anybody who will not proclaim Islam, 70 Christians were marched into a church and beheaded just recently inside of the church. Again, men, women, and children. Between 1901 and 2000, it is estimated that 45 to 70 million Christians were killed for their faith in Jesus. 45 to 70 million. Okay, these are real numbers here. Current estimates range 4 to 6,000 per year in the last 15 years have died for their faith in Jesus. And these estimates so far reveal that persecution in our lifetime, in the last century, is greater than at any other time in history. The persecution of the church is growing. It is not shrinking, folks. It's getting greater. And the above figures only account for murders, not for imprisonment or being sold as slaves, tortured, separated from a family, and all the other atrocities that can happen in persecution. The majority now is from Islamic groups. 80 to 90% of persecution is from Islamic groups at this point. But communism has been, and if you go back to Stalin and Mao, you're going to see that the majority of those 45 to 70 million were killed because of communism. Communism always hates Christianity. It just freaks me out as I'm thinking about people trying to elect a communist who has Islamic backgrounds as the mayor of New York. Do a little bit of research. Communism and Islam are the ones who are killing Christians faster than any groups of people, and yet we're inviting them into positions that shouldn't be there. And we find that communism is still a leading cause of Christian persecution. Just think China and North Korea. Then we finally have ethnic clans and Hindu nationalism that also make the list for persecuting and killing Christians in the greatest numbers. And of course, there's other groups, but these are the greatest numbers. And we have persecution like this in the U.S. also. It's not as prominent, but it is happening. And as we already prayed about today, in the Catholic shooting, at the school of children, it very clearly was targeting Christians. The shooter claimed and had written on his manifesto and on his guns and magazines that he came to kill Christians and Jews. So the persecution is very clear. I don't know that you could call it anything else. And then, as was even mentioned by Wade when he was praying, then we had a bunch of Democratic leaders who came forward and mocked the Christians for praying, because these kids were in prayer when the gunmen came in and killed them. And then they mocked prayer and said, "Stop wasting your time praying." And then when confronted by it, doubled down and went deeper. And that saddens my heart tremendously, but it doesn't surprise it, right? It doesn't surprise me. But what we're looking at is persecution, even to the point of death, is happening in the United States. I told you three pastors in Chicago were arrested for preaching the gospel in the corners in Chicago. And so persecution is happening even here. And it's in light of these realities today and the ones that the church soon encountered when Peter wrote this, that he began by telling them and us not to think this type of persecution is strange or unusual. I mean, we shouldn't find this unusual. We shouldn't. We find it troubling. I find it disturbing. I find it sad. But I will also say I don't find it unusual. It's actually written in the present imperative that we don't find it strange, meaning he was telling them they had to continually stop thinking it was strange that they would be going through fiery trials, that you and I would be going through fiery trials for Jesus, continually. I like that. I mean, when we read the language, he says, continually stop thinking this is strange. It's not strange. It's the normal course in this spiritual battle. And I think that's important because it addresses the reality that we can encounter personally, this spiritual transformation where we open our hands and say, Jesus, I've heard the word, I surrender, I submit to your will and what might come in this life. And then the natural mind can kind of creep back in, and we find ourselves drifting back to the humanistic thinking we had before, and then we're thinking, this is strange. You know what I mean? We can waver. Anybody testify to this? Okay. And so he says we have to continually maintain the mind of Christ. It's not something you grab and you're done with. We walk in it with every thought, with every action, with every intent, with all of our thinking, with all of our being, with all of our doing. It's a life, not something to be gained, but a life to be lived. And so we have to continually remind ourselves as we see these things to stop thinking it's strange. It's normal. It's what Jesus said would happen. If they hated me, they'll hate you also. Right? And so we should know that this is something we have to continually remind ourselves of. It's the mindset we have to have. But here's where it gets really strange for the natural mind, and that is, it's a call to rejoice over suffering for our faith in God through Jesus Christ, our King. We're not just to not think it's strange, we're actually supposed to rejoice when we come into various trials and persecutions and difficulties. And this is also in the present imperative, meaning we are to rejoice and keep on rejoicing all the way into eternity, till we wrap our arms around Jesus and he wraps his arms around us and says, welcome home. We're to keep rejoicing, not rejoicing yesterday, but not today. He says, no, you rejoice in all the struggles, all the trials, everything that you might go through, just keep doing it. And if you don't know this already, this is pretty much impossible to pull off without the Holy Spirit living in you. Good news, if you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's living in you. And so you can pull this off. We can live this life. If you don't believe me that it requires the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, how many of you have been rejoicing so far in the statistics I've shared so far today? I mean, how many of you are going, man, what a bummer. I can't believe I came to this study. I could have gone to another church and they would have told me great things about my life and prosperity. But in the believer through the Holy Spirit, we can even rejoice in this, that God has said, I'm going to allow some of you to suffer for my name as an honor. Wow, that takes the Holy Spirit. Natural mind can't do that. Folks, this is a battle, but it's a spiritual battle first. And primarily, that's the bigger piece. And submitting to and having the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to both grieve and rejoice simultaneously. It doesn't mean we can't grieve. That's not what he's saying. Because we can grieve, right? But at the same point, we can rejoice. Steve talked about that earlier when we were talking about Alan and Louise. There's grieving and rejoicing. There's grieving because he's not here. There's rejoicing because he's there. The race is over. It's done. It's perfect forevermore for him. So there's both. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, we don't just grieve. The world grieves, and we don't grieve like they grieve because they can't rejoice while grieving. You and I can rejoice and grieve at the same time, and be okay in Jesus and all these things. And we find another gift which we receive when suffering for our faith, which is deeper intimacy with Jesus. Paul noted this. If you go to Philippians 3:10, and he spoke about the fellowship of suffering that he encountered with Jesus when he was going through his trials, this fellowship with God, that what he's talking about is intimacy, like a deeper connection. More personal with God, like with all the layers peeled back and heart-to-heart things and suffering. And that fellowship is for here and now. He definitely spoke about that. It's a component of fellowship you can't know unless you've shared and experienced that suffering. Even on a natural level, we know this, right? Because we have support groups like people who have lost a husband or lost a child or who have gone through various trials. They get together with other people who have endured the same kind of trials. And when they come together as a tribe, they can support each other because they can have empathy or a shared experience, even if their stories aren't exactly alike. And that's what we're hearing of here, a fellowship in the suffering. We can get it when we have gone through this kind of suffering, but you can't join this type of fellowship with Jesus if you've not suffered in your faith for him. Now, I'm not advocating that you run out and say, man, I want that kind of intimacy with God. I need a place where I can get persecuted. You're weird. Like, that would be weird, right? That's not what we're saying. But I will tell you this. If you simply live your life for Jesus, not have your 10% life or, you know, my Bible study and my Sunday church life and then a different life everywhere else, but if you live your life, your whole life for Jesus, you will become a member of this club. Because God promised that you will have persecutions if you live your life for Jesus. You don't have to go looking for it. It will find you if you find your life in Christ. That's what the word promises us, right? I would say if you've never suffered any persecution, people talking evil of you, doing things that maybe keep you from getting promoted in your workplace or even fired or divisions in family, then you're probably not living your life for Jesus. That's a reality, right? But if you are, you're going to find that there are going to be complications, and you can join in the group of the fellowship of the suffering, even if at different levels. The Bible is simply telling us here, though, that we're not to have any fear regarding whether it happens to us or not, you know, and in what degree, and to understand if it does occur, it's because he's allowed it and he'll be in it with us. And I like that, right? Because many people are suffering. Everybody's going to suffer in life. But not everybody has Jesus with them in the suffering, helping them, encouraging them, helping them endure it and get through it. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do. And contained within the suffering, there are treasures the natural world can't know. And that's the thing about suffering too. You know, you can look at it as only negative, but it is not only negative when you are a follower of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit then enables us to not only endure, but to spiritually draw near to God. We've been talking about that. And even to begin celebrating now the revealing of his glory that we're going to see with our own eyes when we see him. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever seen those people do a marathon? It requires running, so you won't see me doing one, right? But you see them, they're sweating, they can barely stand up. People are catching them at the end of the line when they cross over it, and yet there's this joy. They have endured to get to the finish line, and it's like, yes, I made it. See, we are running a race where we're going to get over the finish line. And there are going to be trials. It's going to be exhausting sometimes. There's going to be difficulties that we encounter. But when you cross the line, there's a victory. You don't get that same victory when you cross the street, right? It depends on which street you're on, I suppose. But for the most part, though, because you didn't suffer to get to the other side. But when you have poured yourself out to get there, and you get there, and the person receiving you isn't putting a wreath of, you know, leaves around your head or giving you a I finished trophy, but it's Jesus saying, welcome home. Whew. Man, that suffering is going to mean a whole bunch when you cross the line. And he said, look, this is for you. This is it. You're going to enter into the presence. And the greater reward of suffering is promised when we step out of this body and into his presence. I even like this in 2 Timothy 2:12. Paul speaks more of this, even adding to it, saying, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. You're not just going to cross the finish line. You're going to stand in a place where God can say, I can use a person like this. In the millennial kingdom, as people are being born, Because you know what it's like to endure suffering. You can minister and you can lead and you can help others come to know me for salvation, for eternal life. And we don't even have to wait till then. We can use those giftings now. Verse 14, if you are reproached. Now, reproach, I don't think we use that word a lot. So-and-so reproached me. I've never heard anybody say that, right? But it means insulted or spoken evil of. Okay, so this isn't just violence. This is somebody's language. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed, which means happy in this context, by the way, are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Literally meaning, again, this is continually resting upon you. It's in that tense again, that present imperative tense where he's literally continually resting upon you. And I love that. And he goes on to say, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You know, I don't think I need to explain a lot of these pieces. They're pretty straightforward. And what we find here is the one who is slandering you is actually blaspheming God. You and I know that, right? When we suffer persecution of any type whatsoever, the one that they're really angry with, the one that they really are in rebellion against is God. You just happen to be the reachable target. But it's blasphemy against God, which is occurring really not against you. And I think that's, I don't know why, but that's really important for me to know when that's coming. Oh, you really just hate God. I'm just the mouthpiece of the one you hate. So you can come to me. But I also don't want to miss out this beautiful truth that's tucked in here, and it's that there is a promise of the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God. That's really how it's written. That's the literal, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God that is resting upon the believer who's being spoken evil of by someone, which suggests, and this is big, the Holy Spirit has his presence somehow multiplied upon the life of the Christian who's enduring persecution. When you're in the fire, the presence of the Holy Spirit is magnified and multiplied upon you, for you and for the people who are persecuting you to see him. And this is why Peter's able to tell us that when such a reproach or, you know, a slandering or an evil speaking is brought upon you, that there's a blessing, which again speaks to us being happy. And I'll say, have you ever heard me say to you or heard other people say to you, God will give you what you need when you need it? Well, this is one of those places where we find this truth. And as followers of Jesus, when we're enduring persecution, God will supply supernatural pieces we need through his attending presence. He's there. He's magnifying himself on you, through you, and in you to the world. And I say, yes. I mean, even that alone should make us say, Lord, if you want people to speak evil of me so that I can have more of your Holy Spirit, bring it. Right? And I do think that we should have that mindset in us. And if you have an overflow of the Holy Spirit on you and in you and remaining with you, you truly are blessed regardless of the circumstances that you might be in to arrive at that place. And I would say anyone who has ever experienced that knows that to be true. If you've never experienced persecution or trials or suffering for your faith in Jesus Christ, you might be thinking, what would that look like? Well, I'll tell you what, keep living for him, wait for the persecution to come, and experience it for yourself. That's what God wants for us. He wants that for us, and it's there. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Okay, so if you suffer because of your own wrongdoing, then all these promises that God has given us through Jesus and Peter and the other writers of the New Testament and the Bible is speaking about that will be for us during our suffering in faith are not applicable to you. Really important. Don't attempt to draw a parallel when it's simply repercussions for sin. Right? He says, if you're suffering persecution, but it's because you did dumb things, don't go to these verses because you need more than that. What you need to do is own it. You need to repent and you need to get back to a life with God. Letting him fill you, letting him be with you, letting him lead you, letting him draw you to himself. not because you're trying to get out of the consequences, but because you know you've blown it, and yet were forgiven by God the minute that you returned to him and repented. I love that part, right? That's a gift in itself. You've blown it, you repent, you come back to him, you're forgiven by him immediately. And therefore, your gratitude for his gracious overflows from your heart. I think that's a very big piece for some people. You know, we see people suffering things that they did themselves and trying to say that they're being persecuted. I've watched that in simple ways, in family conversations. A family member will call another family member out for ongoing abuse or ways of throwing barbs or little jabs at them, and they'll say, I'm being persecuted. No, you're not being persecuted. You're being called out for being a knucklehead. You deserve that. You need that because you got to get your attitude right to glorify the God who is your Savior, right? But when persecution really comes, then persecution is something that we can rejoice in. But do notice in this very short list, four things: murderers, thieves, and evildoers, that busybodies are also included. Now, again, that's the whole list, four things. And I'm betting I'm not the only one who noticed busybodies made the list with murderers, thieves, and evildoers. Right? I think this is really important. Folks, meddling in other people's business is not okay with God. You know, I doubt very much that many of you have in this room have murdered somebody, right? And I'm not sure. Maybe you stole some stuff, hopefully not since being a believer. We could talk about that. Evildoers encompasses all kinds of grotesque behaviors of the human nature, right? But busybodies, I mean, that's one I think that might pertain to far more of us, at least at times, than it should. Now, I will say when we get to chapter 5, it's a little different, right? It addresses elders. That's going to be our next study. And the responsibilities the church places upon elders and on pastors to shepherd, which means the pastor or the elder has to listen. They have to hear the things that are going on, and they have a responsibility to deal with them when the Bible instructs us to deal with them. And the Bible lists all kinds of things that we must be involved in, so we have to know about it to be involved with it. And at the same time, it will go into those passages and saying not to lord over the congregation, meaning elders and pastors have a distinct role, but not the role of being somebody else's Holy Spirit. And this is going to be really challenging. That job is perpetually filled. The Holy Spirit's got the job of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need your help. If you've got an application for that job, just tear it up. You don't need to do that job. That's not for you. And let me tell you, I have had some who are upset with me because I haven't addressed an issue inside the church, and others upset with me on the same issue because I addressed it. Like, it's kind of a no-win situation. And the reality is I'm not going to share everything I know, which requires us to make a decision about what God is telling us to do unless it's already public knowledge, because it's not my place to feed the curiosity of busybodies. If it's not yours, stay out of it. Leave it alone. Right? If somebody comes to you and says, this is what's going on, what do you think? Can you counsel me? Get involved. As the pastors or the elders have to deal with somebody or the ministry leaders inside of the church, and we're trying to help them to follow God and to grow in their relationship with God, but we also know something is really off and we've got to deal with it, stay out of it. Leave it alone. If you've got a conflict going on over here and you see it between two people and you haven't been invited into it, the Bible says don't borrow somebody else's trouble. Leave it alone. Right? I think these are such important principles. I have seen so many people hurt inside of a church or leave a church, or churches even divide over a busybody, which is clearly a condition God disapproves of. Don't let it be your condition. Okay? Verse 16. Back to persecution and suffering. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And literally that says, let him glorify God in this name, the name of being a Christian. So let me just address that very quickly. Some have mistakenly said that the title Christian means little Christ. That is a complete misunderstanding. That's a wrong translation and understanding. Okay? It was first a derogatory term, calling Jesus followers something like members of Christ's party. And it wasn't flattering, but it didn't mean little Christ. It's never meant little Christ. That's been a poor translation. But we glorify God when in carrying his name, we suffer for him. And that's what it's saying. When you carry his name, Christian, and you suffer for him, you glorify him. But why might one be ashamed? And I think that's a great question. Why is he talking about don't be ashamed when you suffer for persecution for your faith in Jesus? Well, one such way might be our having a poor theological understanding and believing God is getting us for some past sin. Okay, I'm suffering, and what's really happening is I did some sin in the past, and therefore God's letting me be persecuted now. Folks, God chastens his people because he loves us. But God is not in the business of having us pay for sins which Jesus already paid for. So if you think you're going through persecution because of some past thing you did that earned your place to be persecuted, you're wrong. I remember when first becoming a believer, I mean, right, brand new believer, I accepted Jesus, and I immediately thought he's probably going to want me to go to some remote island where they kill Christians for their faith and be beheaded because of the life I lived before. Incorrect. Right? But I had that feeling like I've been such a wretched person that if you would save me, I should probably go somewhere and suffer the most vile thing because of my sin. Well, what that missed was that when Jesus died on the cross and I became a believer, my sin debt was covered. It's behind me. It's gone. It's wiped out. And God's not in the business of having us pay for what Jesus already paid for. Yet Satan would like you to believe that that's true. He'd like you to believe that anything that you endure is because of the life you lived before Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, that is not true. Get rid of that stinking thinking. It doesn't exist. The price has been paid in full. You're a new creation. There is no more additional billing coming for those past sins which have been paid in the blood of Jesus. Let that go. Yet, if you're engaging in unrepentant sin and suffering for it, return to verse 15, we were just saying before, because you might just be getting the just reward for current disobedience. It's not the same. And I think another reason for people being ashamed, might be that God has designed us to value and preserve life. That's what we already talked about in self-defense or the defense of others. And when persecution is taking place in our life, it often affects the lives of those we love. I'm believing this is the Richard Wurmbrand story, but I can't remember if it's from that book or another, but a man who was taken and imprisoned for his faith and was beaten and tortured, and then they recorded the voices of his children and his wife, and from a cell, several cells away that he couldn't see in to know if his kids and his wife were there or not, they would play the voices in the night of his children and his wife pleading for him to denounce Christ that their suffering might end. And can you imagine, here's a man who says, I will not deny my Lord. I will not deny Jesus. And hearing that on top of the fatigue and the hunger and the brokenness of his body and going, God, should I renounce you just for their end of their suffering? And can you imagine maybe how you might feel ashamed in that way? Well, people go through this really in deep persecution. And so I think this is one of the reasons that he might list it here, for the suffering that you see other people go through as a result of your not denouncing Jesus Christ. Man, I can imagine that. I can put that in my head. Jeannie and I also went to a sermon in Bandon Christian Fellowship years ago. We were traveling and we stopped and beautiful outdoor service. And there was a man from India who's kind of like the Luis Palau or Billy Graham in India who does evangelism. And he was called by God to go to an island that hated Christians to proclaim the gospel because it wasn't there. And he was beaten with an inch of his life and carries the scars in his body to this day, disabilities that he has from it. But as he recovered sufficiently, God called him to go back. And when he told his wife, she said, I'm going with you. And he denied her. He said, no, you're not going with me. I don't know what faces me there. And she came back with a response, what makes you worthy to suffer for Jesus and not me? And ultimately, they went together. And as you can imagine, they were persecuted. She recorded having her face beaten against the head of a horse till it knocked her teeth out. And yet, they glorified God, and we were listening to them talk, because of those who did come to the gospel while there, and then ultimately the village ended up becoming predominantly Christian. But I'm thinking of this husband there with his wife and watching the atrocities going on to her because he did say yes and he did let her come, which he should have. But yet that part in him is the spouse who would say, oh my gosh, look at what my wife is enduring. Can you imagine how the enemy would try to bring shame upon you? You brought her. You knew you shouldn't have brought her. You knew she shouldn't have been involved in this. And look what your poor wife is suffering. See, when Paul is writing, he's writing to real circumstances and real believers going through real loss who would encounter some of the very things that the Satan would have us wrestle with. And so he says, Peter says to them, not Paul, it's Peter, sorry, do not be ashamed when you suffer persecution because it's going to move past you to others in your circle. He says, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Don't think this strange or weird. It's part of the plight of everybody who belongs to Jesus. Persecution by nature is awful. It's awful. It's a subject that's even hard to talk about sometimes in reality, right? Not to gloss over it. But if it's for Jesus, there's nothing to be ashamed of. If you find yourself in this situation, don't be ashamed of it at all. It might alter your life or even change your abilities. That's a reality. Again, God will use this also. It could mean the violation of your person, but your spirit cannot be defiled when persecution comes. Instead of shame, choose to glorify God in the name you carry as a follower of Jesus. Christian, you're his. You belong to him. You're his representative, and that name which will be upon your persecutor's mind and on their conscience, and as the conviction of God comes upon them and hopefully leads them from eternal destruction to becoming a member of the family of God. That's the bigger picture. That's the picture he keeps trying to lead us to. Your opportunity to profess and proclaim him to a world that is going to hell, literally. And he says, this is persecution. And Jesus wants us to be willing to suffer in order to carry that message even to the people who might hate us. That's pretty powerful. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We've already talked about this a little bit. When it comes to the church, God's judgment is for purification, not for punishment. He's not punishing you for something. He's purifying us. He will call the church to be purified always and in every generation, to get rid of the dross, to get rid of the things that keep dragging us back to the natural state or into the way of the world. And it's complicated, and it's not always easy. Jesus already took the punishment. Remember that. But purification comes, and he'll chasten us. As we've discussed, that part of suffering is for trying and purifying our faith. We need to understand this is true. But being real, I wish there was another way. I wish it wasn't this way. I wish it didn't have to be this part of suffering and difficulty that we encounter, especially through persecution. And I feel it's reasonable for me to say that because even Jesus wanted to know if there was another way to redeem us than going to the cross. Father, if there's any other way, because he knew that suffering and persecution was terrible. So it's okay for you and I to be real about that. I do not so much appreciate people who say platitudes all the time but don't really express it with their life. Everything's joy. It's all good. They like give you little cliches like bumper sticker pieces, but that's not their life. That's just some mantra they keep saying, but it's not them. What I really appreciate is when I see somebody I know is in constant pain and they got a smile on their face and they run up to give you a hug and greet you. What I really appreciate is when I know somebody who's going through suffering and can say to you, there are challenges, but I know my God, and I know he'll use these pieces, like real. I don't like platitudes. I don't buy them. but I buy real people. And that suffering and what it's doing in us is so important, but I think it's okay to be real. It's preferable. But our suffering gives way to eternal glory. Keep your eyes on the prize, right? It's preparing us for heaven and the Bema Seat judgment that we're going to go to, the award stand. The journey is not easy, but our ending is better than our beginning. But for those who have rejected Jesus, the opposite is true. They will appear at the great white throne judgment, and nothing is ever going to be good for them again. If you don't know about that, get the notes, read the verses that come alongside it, hear what God has to say. If you reject Jesus, your eternal future is ugly. But if you believe in Jesus, your eternal future only gets better and is eternally perfect, perfected. This is what he's telling us. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Do you remember that prayer that many of us prayed when you were kids? Even if you weren't believers, like, we even prayed it a few times, but we didn't know Jesus back then. I mean, nobody is born knowing Jesus. He has no grandchildren. You got to come to him yourself to become a child of God. But the prayer was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I want you to think about this for just a minute here. When you were a kid and you didn't understand that, was that a creepy prayer? I'm like, what's wrong with this? Like that seemed really heavy, right? But the prayer is actually perfect. And it was attempting to get us and children from everywhere, and hopefully their parents too, to understand this reality that we are to commit our souls to God. He's the one who will watch over it. He's the one who will keep it. But our God doesn't just want us to commit our soul to him in death, like in this prayer, but in life also. And that's what he's telling us here. It's not just in your death. It's in your life right now as followers of Jesus Christ to commit our soul to him in this place. And at this time, our souls are secure forever because of the work that he's done to secure them in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's a done deal. And it's our opportunity now to endure what might ever cause another to come to him by observing our doing good, as is in verse 19 here, even when they might do evil to us. That's what he's been leading to. This is where he's been taking us the whole time. Not just to commit your soul to him when you die, but to commit your soul to him now that others might know Jesus, even if while doing good to them, they do evil to you. It's not just our future we commit to him, it's our present and every day in between. That's what persecution is for. It's one of the glories, the reasons we have to say, God, whatever you want, send me, use me. And when we say that, hopefully we're not saying, hey, Lord, use me, send me so that I can get the glory, so that people can recognize me as very spiritual. Very Christian. We're saying, God, if nobody ever knows, if nobody ever hears but the person who's persecuting me, or the person that you send me to, or the group of people that I'm to witness to in my life, then, Lord, that's enough, because what the words that I want on their lips is, yes, Jesus. That's what God's calling us to. This is the conversation of persecution for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I really appreciate all the verses about the love that you have for us, the marriage supper of the Lamb, being a new creation, having our sin debt wiped out, that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. I appreciate all those, but God, I'll be honest, all of those without sections like this would be kind of empty. Because it's not real to the experiences we face in this life and to the work that you've called us to in this life now as followers of yours. Those verses are powerful and meaningful because of the truths we experience in a fallen world, because of our own fallen nature before coming to you. They're so powerful because we can relate with them in our own experiences. And even now being saved as believers and knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us and that your mercies are new every morning means so much to us as we try to now minister to a world that doesn't know you, who are lost and who are making a mess of their lives. Because we know, God, that you can do for them the same thing you've done for us. And we know that when we die, we'll be coming to you for eternity. And all the suffering of this lifetime will be like the end of the marathon as we cross the finish line for the reward, which is you. And so we just want to thank you, God, for helping us to dig into sections like this and for having the guiding and the empowering and the leading of the Holy Spirit promised to us. Lord, would you take our life and use it for your glory now and into eternity? We do offer ourselves today. We say, Lord, whatever might be in your plan to bring the lost to salvation, God, use us. And we surrender. And Lord, even in that, we feel the joy of knowing that we've been obedient to the call that you've called us to as believers, as followers of yours, who can enter into the fellowship of your suffering. Lord, I ask that you would indulge me as I just give a moment here for people who do not know you, who are here today, to renounce all of the world and all the past belief that isn't going to get them into eternity, that will not bring the Holy Spirit, that will not wipe out their sin debt, that they would come to you today, that they would say, Jesus, forgive me. I've been such a fool. And that you would come to him today and say, would you be my Lord and Savior? I receive what you have done on the cross, and I believe in the resurrection to eternal life. And if you would pray that prayer today, the same idea, it doesn't have to be word for word, but the same realities, repentance and turning to Jesus as your Savior, you will be saved now and forevermore. It's done. It is finished, paid in full, and you belong to him. If that's you today, receive him now. Father, we want to pray for people who would come to that place today of salvation. We just ask that you would seal them by your Holy Spirit and filling them and baptizing them into the body of believers, and that they would stay plugged into others who love you and can help them in their walk. God, we want to thank you, and we want to return to worship of you now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen. Well, we do want to enter back into a time of worship, and it's interesting because, you know, Rob was talking about defense and self-defense earlier, and this song that we're going to sing now is called Your Love Defends Me, and it's truly the Lord who is our help and our hope in those times of need. So let's enter into this time of worship and sing Your Love Defends Me. The war is already Let's stand as we close out and sing about the amazing grace of our God. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty? So much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That you lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing. Slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that grace. So amazing. So amazing, Lord, that saved us, Lord. But it's by grace that we're saved through faith, Lord. And we're so grateful for that grace, Lord. Thank you that it's new for us every day, Lord. We mess up every day. And Lord, we're so grateful that your grace is new for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we thank you for this time that we've had in your word, Lord. Thank you for this time that we've had to worship you and to give you praise, Lord. We look forward to doing it forever. We get to do this forever, Lord, and we're so grateful for that. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, and we give you all praise and all glory, because you alone are worthy, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, as I was looking at the clock right now, I was thinking, there's a pastor I know, and we were talking about her preaching, and this individual said to me, "Yeah, I usually try to get it to at least 20 minutes." 20 minutes? Like, I said, I preached for about an hour, and that individual said to me, "I'm never coming to your church." Well, I'm so glad you come here. I'm glad you love the Word of God. Thanks for letting me keep you a little late. I'll try to be mindful next week also. Next week, potluck. I hope you'll come. You'll celebrate. You'll hear from Options 360 and come with a generous heart for the work that they do. We really do want to support them. Today, if you need prayer, please go that way and get prayer before you leave. And let me, before we do that, pray the benediction over you before I send you out in the mission field. Would you bow your heads? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflowing you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.